Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, broadcasting from my basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado in the U.S. of A. But today we're going to Australia. And we want to look at what's going on with the churches in Australia with the draconian controls, given the COVID crisis that's going on there, as well as New Zealand. Both New Zealand and Australia have been shut down, and the controls are nothing short of draconian. I think that's the best way to put it at this point. Here is an article from the Cauldron Pool. Churches required to use vaccination certificate systems for vaccinated-only worship now. From mid-October, Australian churches will be permitted to return to in-person worship on the provision that they only host vaccinated-only services. Churches in New South Wales will be required to use a vaccination certificate system once 70% of the population has received at least two injections of the COVID vaccine. And that starts out from mid-October. An open letter to Prime Minister Scott Morrison opposing the implementation of the VaxPass system in Australia has been signed by more than 2,700 pastors and leaders and over 21,000 church members and attendees. So, wow, this is way beyond what we've seen here in America. Give me liberty or give me death seems to be a, you know, an application to this kind of abrogation of our liberties. And certainly our friends over on the other side of the pond have to be concerned about this. And that's why we've found the pastors willing to come forward and say, hey, here's what's going on in this country. Scott is a pastor in Cooma, New South Wales, Australia. And he joins me now on the Generations broadcast. Pastor Scott, welcome. It's good to have you on the program.
Hi, Kevin. It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. Wow, we're shocked. You know, I don't think we're going to see that. We could see this imposed upon transportation systems, some of the public institutions, public schools, etc. But to have this kind of far-reaching effect of the civil magistrate into the churches seems to be going back to some of the tyrannical controls that came during the Stuart monarchy back in the 1620s. This is rough.
Oh, look, I am just absolutely amazed at how gladly or how easily Australians have generally rolled over to these kinds of measures, and how happily they've kissed many of their freedoms goodbye, all in the name of supposed safety against what in statistical terms is really a fairly innocuous disease.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the English have had something of a commitment to liberties. I go all the way back to the Magna Carta. We just went over the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta. And so there's been a commitment to liberties from out from under tyrannical governments. And but you don't quite have the legacy of, you know, the Samuel Adams and the Patrick Henrys, the give me liberty or give me death, let them kiss the chains that bind them kind of attitude. I think we have a little more of that here in the States, but not more, not much more than that. So, you know, we're concerned for you guys.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. In Australia, our constitution on which the Federation was founded basically aimed at detailing the relationship between the states, and worked on the assumption that our legal system would continue to draw its case law from British common law.
Okay.
So if you want to establish, for example, rights such as freedom of association and religious freedom, you basically need to get to Australia's Supreme Court and argue a chain, as it were, back.
Mm-hmm.
Through the founding of our Federation, all the way back to British common law.
Okay. And that has not happened as yet.
And that has not happened as yet. And often when a case does manage to get that far, it goes to a very specific detail which is applicable in only a very specific sense.
Oh, I see.
We don't have a Bill of Rights, as it were.
Mm. Okay. A Bill of Rights has come in handy here in the United States. We're actually thankful for Patrick Henry and George Mason, and I'm thinking John Hancock, Samuel Adams. They all pushed pretty hard for that during the Constitutional Conventions of the 1780s. So that's history for us. But, you know, you see the value of a Bill of Rights. You see the value of those forefathers that committed themselves to liberty. But you know what? That could start here and now. I'm not sure people understand that, you know, there have been tyrants in time past, but it's always been the freedom-minded people, as in the case of the Magna Carta, as in the case of our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. There have been times at which the people have risen up, and they have said, hey, these liberties matter to us. And I guess that's what you hope for in your country.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And look, there are many Australians who are just absolutely bewildered by and against these measures, I must say, and they're not all Christians, and they're not all churchgoers. But we certainly don't have the loudest voice at the moment. We certainly don't have the greatest number of people listening to us, that's for sure.
What about the churches? Here we see 2,700 pastors and leaders have stood up. Are you seeing these guys in your community in New South Wales? Are you seeing something of an uprising, or do you feel somewhat isolated as a pastor that's opposing these restrictions?
Us pastors who are evangelical and who are seeking to be biblical and who understand what's going on here are definitely against this. Mm-hmm. But in terms of what you might describe a network or any other such thing, here in Australia, there's no Christian community, as it were, anymore that really has the power and the connections into society to put together something that would resemble a mass uprising. I would say that reformed, confessional, evangelical churches here in Australia, and you know our church is a 1689 Reformed Baptist church, we're probably speaking to, and as pastors at times getting to speak on behalf of, something like 1 or 1.5% of our population.
Okay. Okay. Now, in our situation here in the state of Colorado, we were given a fair amount of liberty because our county sheriff and our local commissioners were just, you know, a little bit more liberty-minded. And the pastors, the local evangelical pastors, joined together. We had a unique situation. I'm not saying this is what has happened everywhere in our country, but we had a unique situation which we were able to come together as pastors and meet with the county sheriff and have a discussion, and it was good. And I think that helped us immensely during last year's COVID crisis for us. Do you have anything like that in Australia?
Not really. First of all, the policing system in Australia is administered mainly through the states. There is a federal police system.
Okay.
But it's administered mainly through the states, and to have elected county policing in Australia just does not happen. So, basically, we're policed by the New South Wales State Police Force, where we are, and they're almost, you know, like, almost paramilitary. I won't say they are, but they're almost paramilitary in that their command structure comes directly from our state capital, which is in Sydney, and those who run the police force can move people to and from command in our area at any time for any given reason.
Wow. Okay. Now, we've had contacts in Australia that describe the situation. My sister lives there. Wow, it sounds draconian to us. It sounds like you guys have taken it to a pretty extensive level in terms of the controls on the populace during this COVID thing.
It's amazing just how willing Australians have been to accept that Big Brother government can provide you with safety against a supposedly deadly disease. And now when I say supposedly deadly, I believe it's a disease. I believe that those who are susceptible to it are going to succumb to it, especially if they've got the necessary comorbidities to empower the disease, as it were, to take away their lives. I'm not trying to say it's no real problem. Mm-hmm. But what I'm saying is, in statistical terms, it's easily comparable to every flu season we've had for the last 20 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you start looking at the statistics, this is just the most amazing overreaction, media-driven, fear-driven overreaction that you could possibly imagine here in this nation.
You think that the powers that be are licking their chops, and they really truly are tyrannical kind of people that just, you know, the megalomaniacs just want to gain a tremendous amount of control over the populace. Do you think that's what's motivating this?
I'm not sure what's motivating this in many ways. I mean, what I'm sure of is that there's an agenda behind the public agenda. Now, who runs it? I don't know. Who are our public face of our political parties serving? I don't know. Where is the money flowing? If it's the money that we're supposed to trace out, that I couldn't tell you. But here in Australia, even politicians who represent what you would consider to be the conservative libertarian side of our politics, and as I say that, I sort of just have to sort of back down and say, or back away a bit and say to my American friends, conservative libertarian in Australia does not mean what it means in America. Our conservative politicians these days are basically just slower moving socialists. You know, you've got the left who want to burn everything and then build utopia, and you've got the slower moving socialists who are supposedly the conservatives, but what they want to do is just build utopia and include everything that was already here. They're still aiming for the same leftist utopia, it seems. The situation we've got is that our politicians apparently are answering to, you'd call it the legacy media, the free-to-air television networks, of which we have four. And they seem to be, those television networks seem to be able to set the agenda.
Okay.
And when they say everyone must fear, well then everyone must fear.
Yeah.
And when they say, and politicians must respond to that fear by enacting rules and regulations in order to give everybody the impression that they're doing something useful, well then the politicians jump. The only thing, it really does appear to me that the only thing Australian politicians truly fear these days is bad press.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the media that's calling the shots here in the United States as well. 94% of the media, we're talking NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, etc., is left of center. It's liberal. It's against anything that's, you know, for freedom, and it's for socialism, communism, bigger government. That's 94% of the media, and then you have Fox News, takes up about 4 or 5% of the media, and then the other 1 to 2%. Are taken up by, you know, guys working out of the basement like me. So that's pretty much the way it works here in the United States. I'm guessing Australia's not too much different.
No, it's not too much different, and I prefer to get my news from the basement, guys. Don't worry.
Yeah. Well, Scott Morrison, he's your prime minister, and I guess I had the impression that he was a conservative, he's a good guy. Doesn't he have any kind of political pull to take this thing in a sane direction?
Well, he's the prime minister, but he has very limited powers in terms of telling the states how they are to do things and how they are to administer their power.
Okay.
The states themselves, through their own policing forces and their own health departments, are basically responding to the COVID situation however they see fit. And they're responding to it apart from the normal parliamentary process, whereby, you know, things are going through Parliament, things are being put to the vote, people living in their particular parliamentary seats can contact their parliamentary member and say, I approve of this, I don't approve of this, you shouldn't do this, etc., etc. That whole thing has been bypassed. They've basically put through one act establishing that this is a crisis. And then they've given almost unlimited powers to the health department to write just about any rule they so desire, and the police then have the power to enforce that rule. And so all of this is coming to us largely from unelected bureaucrats who have become technocrats, and they're trying to protect themselves from behind a wall of rules and regulations, and basically trying to tell everybody, look, this is the worst thing that ever happened. If we weren't doing this, millions of people would be dying. You're utterly reliant upon us for your health and your safety.
Yeah.
Whatever you do, don't break our rules.
Yeah. Describe the situation there. Is this destroying the economy? Are they shutting down stores and businesses? Are people arrested for walking down the street, going to the beach? Are they mandating vaccines? What's going on?
Okay, so with regards to the economy is being destroyed, just as your economy is being destroyed from what I can tell from your news. I
mean,
anyone who knows history knows what happens when governments basically just start to print money that is more or less unattached to the real world. It's unattached to production. It's unattached to any particular commodity or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what our government is doing, as your government is doing.
Okay.
Just running up billions upon billions upon billions of dollars of debt. Basically, if COVID shuts down your job, you get online and you say to the government, I need money, I've got no job, and the government says, no problem, I'll send it out to you.
Wow.
And money lands in your bank account.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the actual governmental debt is just spiraling totally out of control.
Mm-hmm.
Any number of small businesses in the places that you go, you'll see closed up, boarded up. There's any number of smaller jobs that are an essential part of an economy have disappeared and dried up. It is just terrible what's happening in terms of our economy. And, you know, as long as I guess people are willing to accept that an Aussie dollar is an Aussie dollar because it's called a dollar and it might be able to be exchanged for something, I guess they can keep the system going along, and they can keep putting another brick on top of the Tower of Babel. But sooner or later, something will happen, and we'll end up with Weimar Republic type hyperinflation, and who knows what comes after.
What about quarantines? What about quarantines, masks, mandated vaccines, kind of thing?
Well, can I just give you some examples of things?
Yeah.
These are within my own direct experience.
Yeah.
Okay. In the district in which I live, or the county you would call it in the USA,
mm-hmm.
my son and daughter-in-law live about 30 miles away from me up the highway in next town. My firstborn grandchild is there with them. They don't have COVID. I don't have COVID. And the fines for us traveling that 30 miles and visiting were in the vicinity of about $1,000 per person.
Man. Oh, man. Oh, man. Sounds like Nazi Germany.
Yes, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, and furthermore, every movement on the highway was requiring documentation. You had to get online and you had to get your travel permit. I earn some income driving trucks, and the number of permits that I get to drive trucks up and down the highway, you know, I've given up trying to carry them on paper. I use an electronic device and store them there, and the police are happy for me to show them my electronic permits. So on a personal level, families are being told that you shouldn't be visiting one another. You know, we've had the you would call her the Secretary of Health in America for our state on TV saying, when you go to the shops, do not speak to anyone. If you see a friend, do not speak to them. Do not browse for the products. You get what you need and you put it in your shopping bag, you pay for it and you go home.
Hmm. Wow.
So that's a personal level.
That's rough.
On a church level, depending on the level of restriction, but basically the greater population of Australia, of my state, New South Wales, which is in Sydney, the Sydney area, the capital city, you're not supposed to have church services at all. A pastor is allowed to broadcast a sermon online. You're not supposed to meet at all.
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of the regulations that have been put in place, well, they've said that you must check that everybody's been double vaccinated. You must have COVID passports. You're not allowed to sing. Everybody must be masked. And yeah, you know, they have dictated, or have attempted to dictate, who can and cannot attend your church services, and on the basis of whether or not they're vaccinated. And you know, I'm not at all dispensational. My eschatology is not dispensational premillennial, but really are venturing into what I would call Mark of the Beast type territory.
Yeah,
with
right.
These rules and regulations.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Sure looks like Revelation 17:18 to me.
Yeah.
Now, what do you do with that? I mean, are you free to share how you've responded to that?
Well, when these regulations were made known, let's just say that the eldership of our church, our congregation, basically came to the conclusion that we are in a time of openly declared spiritual warfare. And in warfare and in times of warfare, misinformation and secrecy are legitimate weapons.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not so, unlike what other Christians have dealt with during the early church and during the time of the Reformation. Certainly there have been times of severe persecution against church, and you're looking at that way, I guess.
Yes. And so, you know, I would say, you know, all of our online web presence would tell you that there are no meetings. But if anyone were listening to the things that we put online, they would notice that sermons are being preached on a regular basis. And, you know,
It may be more than your wife listening in at points.
Yeah, I'm trying to sort of abstractly say that I'm really not the kind of person that preaches well to an empty room.
Yeah, yeah.
I might not preach that well at all, but I know that it doesn't go very good when there's not a living, breathing audience in front of me.
Yeah. Well, praise God, you know, trust His protection for you during these difficult times. And these are times of testing. This is testing the faith of our people. Are you seeing that? You're seeing that they're stretching their faith?
Oh, yeah. Could I just tell you just another little story now?
Sure.
I'm just going to use the phrase, the doctor. I don't want to identify this person at all.
Mm-hmm.
But because any doctor who is practicing here in Australia is reliant upon the government for their income, it's a public health system, and they are registered physicians, and they prescribe drugs that are government approved, and the fee, the consultation fee, is basically paid. I think up to about 85% of the fee is paid directly by the government. So I can't out somebody, as it were, and put their whole livelihood at risk, but. Within this last week, my wife and I went to see the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
And we went into the consultation room and we sat down and the doctor said, "What can I do for you?" And we said to the doctor, "We were here, we wanted to talk to you about the COVID-19 vaccine and the whole COVID-19 situation, and do you feel the vaccine is safe?" The doctor started to weep and tremble.
Oh, wow. Wow. Mm.
The doctor said to us, "I have to speak quietly because I cannot trust the doctor who is in the next consultation room." The doctor explained to us that the government has dictated that that doctor, and any other doctor, by the way, is not to prescribe nor attempt to treat this disease at all, is not to act as a physician towards anyone who has contracted the disease. All that the doctor can legally do in this state, and in the state of Queensland also, is send that person home and tell them cope as best as you can, and if you get really sick, dial 000, which is the emergency services. It's the same as telling someone dial 911 in the USA.
Okay.
Go home, and if you get really sick, dial 000, and the ambulance will take you to the hospital. The doctor is not allowed to prescribe any kind of treatment to try and treat or fight the disease.
I thought that's what doctors are supposed to do.
The doctor,
apparently I've been mistaken.
The doctor was, yes, that's correct. And the doctor was explaining to us that it is within that doctor's own personal knowledge and experience that the figures, the numbers, the books are being cooked. And that this supposedly safe vaccine is not safe.
Yeah.
And that people that doctor personally knows have suffered very severe side effects.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that word's getting around everywhere now. So you're not going to mandate vaccines for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's clearly a liberty issue.
I certainly am not. The government can mandate as they please, but... Mm-hmm. You know, as for me and my household and my broader household in the household of God, we shall not be mandating vaccine for anyone, and we we most certainly shall not stop seeking to serve and obey our God.
Well, may God protect you and go before you. He is our rock, our refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 46, Psalm 91, they should be right there every day during times like these.
In the secret place of the Most High.
That's right. Amen.
Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen. Pastor Scott from New South Wales, Australia, has been my guest on this edition of the program. Pastor Scott, thank you. This has been very enlightening, helpful, encouraging, I'm sure, not just for people in your country, but folks all around the world that are facing similar trials.
Look, you know, always remember, the war has been won. Jesus has won the war. We're here on the battlefield, and we may see battles going the way that we don't think that they ought to go. It's always a temporary setback. Sometimes those temporary setbacks are painful, and sometimes those temporary setbacks make you wonder whether or not the war has really been won, but God's word assures us the war has been won.
Amen. Side skirmishes, and it's a cleanup operation, but it's got some collateral damage here and there along the way. And here's one more thing that keeps encouraging me. A servant is not above his master in these issues. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered big time. He was suffering persecution and tribulations in the world's hands, and we suffer the same thing. We follow our master in this, and that's okay, because we're following him to glory as well. It's humiliation and then to glory. That's the way it works for us. And so that's an encouragement to those of us who are in the battle. Pastor Scott from New South Wales, Australia, has been my guest. Thank you, Scott.
Thank you, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.